Psalm 65 and verse number 2. I don't know if we have any more notebooks left. They may all be out. We have to order more. We're glad to have many people attending these discipleship classes. Tonight we study prayer. I hope you have notes and you just start scribbling all over them here. I'm going to give out a whole lot more than what's printed on your sheets. And so even the first verse tonight's not on there. But this is just probably my favorite subject in life, I think, to study and to try to practice is prayer. And boy, I love prayer. I love what it does. And I love what you can see it do in your life. And I hope that you will listen up tonight and learn and be reminded and then prepare yourself maybe to teach someone else. As they're getting started, people get saved, got all kinds of weird ideas about what prayer is when they're first saved. And so we want to get them established in some things. So, all right, let's turn to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse 2 is just one verse I wanted to bring out about prayer. It says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. This verse brings out a couple questions. First of all, we see in this verse, or in this verse rather, what is it that God does? What does God do in verse number 2 of Psalm 65? It says, O thou that hearest prayer. God hears prayer. God hears prayer. The next question answered is, whose prayers? Whose prayers does God answer according to this verse? It says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. What a promise. What a promise. God hears prayer, and all flesh will come to him. I even believe atheists sometime in their life pray to God. And when they get in a jam or when they're in their last, I'm not saying they get saved, but they pray. The old saying in the wartime is there are no atheists in the foxhole. Everybody prays there. And every person in every land and every culture at times calls out to God. All flesh comes to him. Not all flesh is saved, but everybody thinks about God and thinks of him as one that can hear their prayers sometime in their life. Now later on they may have somebody mess with their minds and they become atheists or agnostics or infidels or whatever. But prayer, what a verse. O thou that hearest prayer, God hears prayer. Whose? Unto thee shall all flesh come. God hears prayers, prayers of all flesh. That means everyone in this room tonight can rest with assurance upon this promise that God will hear your prayers if you will pray. In the 1 Peter, a verse we looked at briefly Sunday night, chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, For the eyes of the Lord are open, are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Okay, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God is watching those of you that are righteous, those of you that are saved, that are trying to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. His eyes are over you, and his ears are open to your prayers. God is a God who has open ears. Open ears to any man, any woman, any teenager, any child who is trying to do right. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're trying to do right. God's eyes are on you, and his ears are open to your prayers. Isn't that a blessing? Well, that's a blessing tonight. Proverbs 15:8, and just drop these down. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Verse 29, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. This promise after promise you can go through in your Bible on how his ears are open to the righteous and how the prayer of the upright is his delight. It gives God delight to hear an upright person pray to him, to approach his throne and to bring their requests to the Lord. So welcome tonight to lesson number 6. in our discipleship course, Foundations of Our Faith. And boy, prayer is one of the foundations of our faith. Now, next to the word prayer on your notes, write the word asking and communion. That's what the word prayer means. What does it literally mean? It literally means to ask or to have communion with the Lord. One of the great songs of all time by Fanny Crosby. She wrote these words in it called Draw Me Near. She said, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." Isn't that great? I commune just with friend, as friend with friend. And so we're going to learn about prayer tonight, and the subtitle of this is How Important is Prayer in My Life? Oswald Chambers once said this. He said, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And what a wonderful privilege it is for us to commune with God as a friend with friend. Now on the notes it says, someone once said that a Christian is only as strong as his prayer life. Amen. There is a great deal of truth in this because prayer is simply your direct communication to God. When you read the Bible, and we've seen that in the previous lesson, the Word of God, God speaks to you. When you pray, you speak to God. And thus your communion is complete. Your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ cannot grow without proper communication. Just as your relationship with any person, whether you're married to them or you work with them or they're your neighbor, no relationship can grow without communication back and forth between people. The same thing with the Lord. Now, we're supposed to be growing. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are certain things you can only learn about God in the prayer closet. There are certain things that He's only going to show you in the privacy of that moment when you are alone with your Lord in your personal prayer closet. And those are some of the sweetest, sweetest times, at least in my life. I don't know what your experience is where I'll be in communion with the Lord, and then He'll just stop me, and He'll just start flooding me with knowledge and insight, and things will start making sense. I think I've gotten more sermons and ideas for messages and lessons on my knees in prayer than I have in my office trying to figure something out. And as I'm just talking to the Lord, He starts talking back, and I start meditating on what He's saying. And it's just sweet, and it's something that you have to experience yourself. So spend time with the Lord in your prayer closet. Write this down so you can teach others. You need to have, one, a prayer time, and then, two, a prayer life. Teach that. If you get the chance to try to disciple somebody somewhere on your notes, tell them there's a difference between a prayer time and a prayer life. Prayer time is that sanctified time. Maybe it's in the morning, like with me every day, where I go into a certain place and just pray to the Lord for a season. But then I get up and I get out of that room and I go on with life because there's work to do. But that's my prayer time. But you don't leave God back there. You take the Lord with you. You walk with the Lord. You walk in the Spirit, as we looked at last week's lesson. And you continue to commune with the Lord during the day. And that's your prayer life. So we need to have a prayer time and a prayer life. And a new believer will do well if they can learn that early in their Christian life. Now the purpose of this lesson is to acquaint the individual with the basics of a proper prayer life so that these lines of communication can be open and effective in his life. When we do not pray, we limit ourselves to what we can do. When we pray, we avail ourselves to what God can do. And if you want to jot that down, that's another good saying to teach a new convert. When we do not pray, we limit ourselves to what we can do. When we do pray, we avail ourselves to what God can do. Question, what can God do? What can God do? All things. And so prayer is our line of communication that opens up omnipotence to us. Omnipotence. God all-powerful. We avail ourselves to the all-powerful God when we pray. And it says in James 3:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, here's the word, availeth much. He avails himself to much. It accomplishes much. It's effectual. So when you do not pray, you limit yourself to what you can do. But when you pray, you avail yourselves to what God can do. Now, what is the purpose of prayer? And I want to reword that question, number one. What is the main purpose of prayer? A, it is not to move God for you or to change his mind, although that can happen. God is moved by our prayers, and God's mind has been changed by human beings. God's character has never been changed. His nature has never been changed by human beings. We think he has, right? We Americans think that all kinds of things that we now find acceptable, he finds acceptable. We think we've changed his nature and his character, but we haven't. I mean, surprise, surprise, wait till the judgment day. You don't change the nature or the character of God, but you can change the mind of God. Who can think of a story in the Bible where somebody changed the mind of God, where God was going to do something, but somebody prayed, and God changed his mind on that? What? Moses? All right, you're going to destroy the congregation, right? Moses made intercession for the congregation. Abraham, what did Abraham do? Prayed for Isaac, okay. And I'm sure there's others that you can think of where in the Bible the mind of God was changed by effectual prayer. And we certainly thank the Lord for it. But as it says here, it is for you to be conformed to his will. That's the main purpose of prayer, and we'll get into the will of God next week, and boy, that's an important lesson. So we're going to leave that off right here and talk about that more. To be conformed to his will, to be conformed to Jesus Christ, that is his will, that you be made like him. You were predestinated, so was I. After he saved us, he predestinated us to become like Christ, and that ought to be the main effect of our prayer lives. Lord, make me more like thee. What else does prayer do? Be a proper prayer life results in peace of heart and mind. Boy, we need that today. Amen. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts, protect your hearts, guard your hearts, that's what the word keep means, and minds, through Christ Jesus, the peace of God. Question, how much peace does God have? How much peace does God have? Do you think he's rattled by what the Iranians are doing or the North Koreans are doing today or the Chinese or anything? You think he's really, chewing his fingernails and cracking his knuckles and scratching his head and losing sleep? He doesn't even sleep. He doesn't need it. Or slumber? No, the peace of God is infinite. The peace of God that passeth understanding. That kind of peace can guard your heart and guard your mind if you will pray about everything. Who knows another verse in the Bible that says we're supposed to pray about everything? It's a hint. It's in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3, there's a verse that says about the same thing. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And so pray about everything, and the very peace of God will guard your heart and mind. You won't get rattled. You won't be filled with worry and fear and fretting and those things that bother us and keep us from enjoying life. Another reason for prayer, C, is to draw you close to God, so he can prove his sufficiency for every need. Amen. We tend to forget God in prosperity. We tend to forget God in times of peace. And so sometimes God allows tribulations. We've spoken here at this church about afflictions recently and suffering. And that is to bring about prayer, because God made us for fellowship with Him. God made us for fellowship with Him. Write that down and teach it to somebody that might be new in the Lord. God made us for fellowship with Him. It wasn't like God needed us. He's all sufficient in Himself. He's completely happy with Himself. He's completely joyful with Himself. It wasn't like He needed us, but He wanted us for fellowship. He wanted to make agents who had a free will, moral agents who could choose between right and wrong, who would of their own volition choose right and have fellowship with Him, Adam and Eve. And that's why He made you, and that's why He made me. God wants to have fellowship with you. So prayer, in the light of that, becomes very, very important. And one way or another, God is going to get you to talk to Him. Ever notice that? One way or another, He's going to have some fellowship with you. Now, it's best just to kind of fellowship with Him all the time. Fellowship with Him in the good times, because then you can avoid all kinds of attention-getting actions that God has to bring into some people's lives for them to have fellowship with Him. God is going to have fellowship with us. And so just yield to that and just start a prayer life. Pray in your car on the way to work and your car on the way home. Just fellowship with the Lord. And He may say, boy, I've got His attention. I've got her attention. They're having fellowship with me. I guess I don't have to do anything drastic to get them to talk to me. But if something drastic does come in your life and that kicks off your prayer life and gets it jump-started, well, that's fine. That's a good thing. So we'll see about that here in a few minutes. It draws us close to God, and then there's some sub-points. Number one, God is active in every detail of your life, and He knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him, Matthew 6 and verse 8. You might also want to write down a couple other verses that tell us that God is active in every detail of our life. Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 says this: being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God begins a good work in you the moment you're saved, and He's just going to keep performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so He's active in every detail. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so there's no such thing as a child of God saying to Him, leave me alone. It doesn't work that way. He doesn't leave His children alone. He's active in every detail of your life, and that's a good thing. Nobody should fear yielding their life to the Lord. Number two, God allows needs to come into your life so He can draw you to Him to meet with Him. I've already said that, but a verse on that is Psalm 50 and verse number 15. And call upon Him in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Did you ever have a day of trouble? What's it say? Call on Him. Call on Him in the day of trouble. He will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Some people say, well, you shouldn't just call on God in the day of trouble. Well, don't listen to those people. God says do it. God says do it. Call on me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver thee. And He said, this is what prayer is about. Thou shalt glorify me. And many, many people have had days of trouble. God's delivered them, and then they've stood up and give testimony. Guess what the Lord did for me? And so pray in trouble. Pray in good times. Now, the most dangerous time in your life, we should say tonight, the most dangerous time in your prayer life and in your life is when every single need is met and you have need of nothing, including God, or you think you don't. That's a dangerous time. In Revelation 3:17, there's an example of a church in Laodicea that got to this point. And Jesus rebuked this church, saying, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." We see in this church at Laodicea that some of the most dangerous times are when we think we don't need God. I don't have need of anything. Now, what happens if you're at that season in your life right now? Some are. It's okay. Enjoy it. Some are at that time where they don't need any money. Their health is fine. Everything in their family is fine. They're working, etc., etc., etc. Well, what I would encourage you to do then is pray for other people. I don't have to pray for myself. Well, pray for other people. And you don't have to look far, even in a small church like this, but you can find somebody who really needs some prayer. And so pray for other people. And I got a feeling that if you'll pray for other people in your good times, some people pray for you in your bad times, you know, because we reap what we sow, even in the spiritual realm. And so learn to pray for people that are really down, because one day it might be you in the hospital or in the accident or who knows what might happen. God uses those needs to draw you to a place where He can bless you and reveal to you that your only real need is simply the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace. That's really what we need. Good example of this is the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, I'm presuming most of you are familiar with the story, so we don't read it, where he had a thorn in the flesh, and I think it lasted for 50 years, and God never healed him of it. And he prayed 3 times that God would take it away, and God basically shut him down and said, "Don't pray for that anymore. What you need is my grace. You don't need healing, you need my grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And I got a feeling that if you or I could transport ourselves to heaven tonight for 5 minutes and just ask Paul one question and say, "Paul, when you were living, now that you've finished your course and look back, if you had your life to live again, would you want God to heal you or give you His power? Which would you rather have?" Paul would say, "I'd rather have His power, because of all the things I was able to do for the Lord in His power, and the physical infirmity I had kept me praying, kept me relying on the Lord, kept me close to the Lord. It buffeted me, it humbled me, it broke me." And just like horses can't be used till they're broken, we can't be used till we're broken either. And that broke Paul. And Paul was a proud man. He needed to be broken, and God used that. And boy, what a great, some people think he was the greatest Christian ever, and I tend to agree with that. And he would live his life again. If knowing what he knows now, he wouldn't want to be healed. He'd rather have the grace of God and the power of God in his life. And he said, "For your strength is made perfect in weakness." And then he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." And so sometimes we are kind of limited in our human understanding of things, and we may go in prayer sincerely thinking we know what's best for God's will, and we say, "God, please heal me." And God may say, "Well, I'd rather not. I'd rather you just abide in this weakness and trust in me more. I'll be able to accomplish more through you." Next page, this is why it is absolutely essential to give thanks for everything. Boy, that's so important. Including and especially the needs and difficult times in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks." Everything. "Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So give thanks for even the things that appear to be bad or evil that have come into your life. Give thanks for them. It's the will of God that you give thanks. It might not be the will of God what happened, but it's the will of God that you give thanks and that you approach every trial, every tribulation, every consequence, every trouble in your life with a thankful heart rather than, because if you don't take this medicine of thanksgiving, you often have that root of bitterness spring up in you. If you don't use the medicine of thanksgiving. And bitterness is the root that defiles many people because they never thanked the Lord. They said, why, Lord, why? When they should have said, what? What, Lord? What do you want me to learn through this? We're too quick with the why and too slow with the what. And we should start with the what. What do you want me to learn through this, Lord? Thank you for it. It's got to be something I can learn through this when I'm through. So what is it? Number six, this is also why it is absolutely essential to develop a consistent prayer attitude where your first reaction in a difficult moment is to go to God in prayer. Boy, is that a good point. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. So how do I pray? Well, we studied last week, in Romans 8, 26, 27, we were talking about the Holy Spirit. This text makes it clear that we don't always know how to pray or what to pray for. And that is why the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you intercedes for you in prayer and leads you and prompts you in prayer. And we went over that in the last lesson, I think, quite a bit. And so I don't want to take a lot of time with it. But the Holy Spirit, we got two prayer partners that intercede for us, the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 26 through 27, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We've got these two prayer partners. But here are some basic guides, very basic guides that you can learn and teach others about prayer when it comes to guidelines. Number one, pray always. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Three words, you can memorize that verse. Any one of us can memorize that one. Pray without ceasing. That's all the verse says. Pray without ceasing. That correlates with what Jesus had taught earlier in history. In Luke chapter 18, and verse number 1, it says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and not to faint. And so pray always. Number 2, don't repeat the same words over and over. This is a practice of the heathen, Matthew 6, 7. They think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. There are people who think if they recite the same thing 50 times, that God will hear them. The Bible says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's a strange way to treat a living human being or a living being, isn't it? God's more alive than we are. You and I are dying because of sin. He's more alive than we are. You don't talk to living people that way by repeating the same thing 50 times. Can you imagine that? Imagine what a grief that would be if your husband said something to you 50 times in one day, ladies, or your wife said something 50 times to you over and over and over again. You don't use vain repetitions. I would encourage you, don't teach your children memorize prayers. Remember those growing up? Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray, O Lord, my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray, O Lord, my soul to take. That's not even accurate. Don't teach them memorized prayers. Every time you pray at the supper table, lunch table, breakfast, whatever it is, dad or mom or whoever's praying, pray something different. Pray about something that day. I mean, don't have a prayer meeting right before you're going to eat, but pray about something that day going on that your kids will see by the pattern of your prayer life that prayer is just communion with God, talking to God, asking God about what's current, talking to him as you would any other living being, except with, of course, more reverence and respect. And then three, talk to the Lord as a friend. He is your friend. Amen. I love the story of the one reference down here, Exodus 33 and verse 11, that refers to Moses. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Isn't that great? And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. He said about Abraham, Abraham, my friend. He said to us in John 15, verses 13 through 14, he says, I don't call you servants. Servants don't know what their Lord's doing, but I call you my friends. My friends. We are friends with God. Isn't that great? He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Number four, realize that you have direct access to God personally. You do not need to go through any man to talk to God. You don't need to go through a pastor or a priest. You don't need to go through some patron saint or some matron saint. You have to go through anybody. You can go directly to the Lord. There is one God and one intercessor between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5. Write this down on your notes there to share with people. When we pray to the Father, through the Son, with the help of the Holy Spirit. You pray to the Father, through the Son, with the help of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to pray through any priest or pastor or saint or anything else. God has already made access for you, and He even goes so far as to say to us in Hebrews 4:16, write this down, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It says, let us come boldly. That means confidently. It doesn't mean arrogantly. It's not what the word boldly means. It doesn't say let us come arrogantly. No, it says let us come boldly. We make requests to God, not orders. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he tells us, approach him boldly. That means with confidence. I'm his child. I'm his child. Sons and daughters that live in a good home with a good father and good mother can always have access to their father. He hasn't put up a wall between them. And I know human fathers often are not like God the Father, so don't get a wrong concept about God if you didn't have a dad who was approachable. Your heavenly Father is approachable. Now be sure to keep your basic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ proper. There are some things in your life that will hinder your prayers. Here's some of the things listed. Number one, unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That word regard means to have in high esteem. If I said, I really have a lot of regard for brother so-and-so, you would know me to mean that I really think a lot of them. And if we regard iniquity in our heart, if there's that one particular sin, I don't care what God thinks about this, I really regard this sin, I really enjoy this one, the Lord will not hear me. An unforgiving spirit. Here's one that believers think they can march around all the time. Oh, I'll just step around this one. And they hold unforgiveness towards somebody. No, that limits your communication with the Father. An unforgiving spirit. We have to forgive everybody of anything they've ever done to us, whether it was major or minor. So don't be trying to fool yourself thinking, well, it's different with me. God understands why I hate that person. Or God understands why I have a quarrel with that person. Or God understands why I have a grudge. Study the word quarrel. It's in the Bible. It says, if any have a quarrel against another, forgive him. Grudge is in the Bible. Bitterness is in the Bible. Unforgiveness is in the Bible. There's a lot of people, and this is where Satan really, I think, or pride, deceives our hearts. Where we think, well, I'm not going to forgive that person, but I'm going to go on anyways. It's like forgiveness is the first base of Christianity. Okay, if you're playing baseball, you don't hit the ball and run to second. There's rules. You got to go past first to get to second. And forgiveness is like first base. You don't go to second with your requests and third until you forgive. You got to forgive. And I know that's difficult for some people, but a lot of times we have problems forgiving others because we have much too high of an opinion of ourselves. We really think we're a whole lot more important than we are. Of all things, I'm in the doctor's office today. I pick up a copy of Newsweek. I'm thumbing through that, and I hate Newsweek. But it has an article on today's narcissism. That's love of self. And the subtitle says, you're not as important as you think you are. The world's starting to figure that out. Or at least somebody in Newsweek is. You're not as important as you think you are. And if we'll just go through life that way and say, you know, I'm really not that important. And, you know, if somebody offends me, big deal. God's work is more important than me and my little feelings. And I think I'll just get over it and go on. We've got to have a forgiving spirit. Bitterness, we preached on this Sunday night, right here, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, where it says, husbands, love your wives. It says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving unto the wife honor as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered. That word hindered means hewn down, cut off, cut down, cut up. And we see that our prayers, just like a tree being cut down with an axe, are hindered if we have not things right in our marriage. Now, if you're trying to do your part right, that's all God's asking. Maybe your spouse won't cooperate, but just keep your heart right. Maybe you're already divorced. Just confess that to God and go on. God still loves you. Next page, another reason we don't get prayers answered is we don't ask. James 4, verse 2. You have not because you ask God. Number 5, asking with selfish or wrong motives. You have not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. And when you really put some of our prayers under the microscope, and I'll be the first to raise my hand, there were some things that I was just kind of asking because it was all about me, my own lusts. Insensitivity to the Word of God. Proverbs 28:9 says that if we turn away our ears from hearing God's Word, He's going to turn away His ears from hearing our Word. Doesn't that just make sense? So prayer is a conditional thing, but we can meet the conditions. They're not impossible. God wants us to pray. God wants to answer our prayers. Now, here's four basic types of prayer. There's adoration or worship. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's due to give Him glory. Be confession. Confession, the word confess in the Bible, means to agree with God. It means to say the same thing as Him. We have got to agree with God about confessing our sins. Sometimes we think, well, I don't really think it's that bad. Well, God says it is bad. You're not agreeing with Him. And I'm not agreeing with Him. Yeah, I know. You ever hear believers in Christ say, yeah, I know I got a lot of pride, but what? We got to agree with the Lord. Pride's an abomination to God. I got a lot of stubbornness. I'm a German. You hear crazy things like that? That's not agreeing with God. Stubbornness is as idolatry. Rebellion is as witchcraft. You can't say, yeah, I got a rebellious streak in me. Or, yeah, I know I should do what my parents say, but I'm just kind of rebellious. That's not agreeing with God. Agreeing with God is saying, Lord, my rebellion is like witchcraft. Forgive me. Help me. My stubbornness is an idolatry. It's like me setting up a statue and worshiping it, worshiping myself. My pride is like Satan. The original sin of Satan was pride. Confession is serious business. Psalm 32:5 says this, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There's a wonderful promise. Thanksgiving, see, we talked about that earlier. Supplication means to request over and over again, specific requests, not demands. Let your request be made known unto God. Be specific. The writer says here, too many prayers are wasted because they're so general. He says, for example, people say, God, please give me a blessing. All right, which one? How do you want me to bless you? Specific requests made on behalf of other people are referred to in the scriptures as intercessions. It's when you put yourself in the place of that person and pray for them. He suggests here maybe keeping track of your prayer requests. That's something I wish I'd done in my life. Some of you maybe have. But to remember what you prayed for, and then you don't have to just rely on your memory. But sure enough, in my memory bank already that I can thank the Lord for, and I'm sure many of you can too. Keeping a list of answered prayer is tremendously important to reinforce your faith in God's ability to answer prayer. Last page. Does God answer all my prayers? Yes, but not always the way you may want Him to, or at the time you want Him to. As we learned in Lesson 1, God is our Heavenly Father, and all His ways are perfect. There will be time when in His infinite wisdom, the best answer to our prayer will be no or not yet. In those times, simply trust Him. You may say no because we're really asking outside of His will. It'd be harmful if He gave you what you asked for. It's like giving my son a Swiss Army knife one time when he was a little boy. He begged for that thing for months, and I said, no, you'll cut yourself. And he just begged and begged and begged. You know, I had the little toothpick on it that pulled out and the little corkscrew thing, the little scissors and all those things. He begged for one of those, and I said, no, you're too little. But I caved in. I gave it to him Christmas morning. He was so happy. Christmas afternoon, he was on the couch. He had fainted because he cut his fingers, blood all over the place. And, I knew it was going to happen. And he didn't like the sight of blood when he was little. Our Heavenly Father isn't like me. He's not going to give you something that he knows is going to harm you. So he may say no. Now then, as I mentioned earlier, if you can't pray for yourself, or if you're really, really, really at the height of health, the height of financial blessings, and everything is just hunky-dory in your life, then number one, Paul prayed for others continually. Paul prayed for others continually, and I want to encourage you to do that in closing. In fact, it's my practice, I don't know what you do, it's my practice to pray for myself last. That's what I do. I will just worship God, praise God, adore God, thank God. I'll try to think back to the last day of my life that I just lived, or 2 days, and thank the Lord for many blessings during yesterday. And then I will begin to ask requests for things I know I have to do today, or things people are facing, and so on and so forth. Then last of all, I usually pray for myself and give us this day our daily bread type of prayers. But listen to Paul's description of his prayer life. Could we say this? Listen to this, Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Wow. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Could we say that? God is my witness. I make mention of you always in my prayers. I don't know if I'd want to say that or not. Do you ever have somebody say, hey, would you pray about something? Yeah, sure. And then all of a sudden that event comes and goes and you think, man, I never even prayed for him. I've done that. What a man Paul was. That's strong language right there. You want to hear even stronger language? This one shakes me up every time I read it. 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, Samuel says, "As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." He said, this is a sin of omission. There's all kinds of different sins. Sin of omission against the Lord. I would sin against God if I stopped praying for the people I know in the church, in the community. And so, we need to pray for others too. It's a sin not to pray for others. And so pray for others. Why? It works. It works. And that's the blessing. That's the hard thing for me is when I see an answer to prayer in a person's life, but I can't say anything about it because it's a sensitive subject. But I can see it and just rejoice inwardly and say, God, change that person. God, help that situation. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray you'd bless our invitation and our song and our dismissal here, Lord, and just help us to have a revival in prayer, or those who already are praying to maintain their prayer life, those who have never even begun praying to start their prayer life tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would do all of these things. I believe it would be your will, and I pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn to 107.